So Father, we just are here, bearing our hearts open for you, God, to come, enter in and rearrange. You have authority, God. You have full dominion, God. There's nothing we can hide. There's nothing hidden from you, God. So Lord, do what you do best. Minister to our hearts. Bring us to this place of recognizing that everything we try to do in our own strength, it doesn't turn up. But Lord, when we surrender it to you, God, all of a sudden it just works. And that is because you, God, are in control. And we've never been in control. We just like to believe that we are. So Lord, submit your word, God. Let your word go and do what it does best. Change our hearts, change our lives, and change our minds, God, so that we can reflect the image of Christ, in whose likeness we have been made in, so that we may go and do your will, as you have told us to do. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So, if you do have your Bibles today, and I hope you do because you came to church, I would assume you do. Lightsabers are welcome. A lot of new things today. We have a new Bible slide behind us because our old Bible software program decided it didn't want to work anymore. Yesterday at around 11:30 p.m. It's great timing. That's okay. But we're going to start with a scripture that I think everybody's familiar with. And if you're not familiar with it, you will be. But it's Romans 12:2. And you might be like, wait a minute, aren't you leaving off 12:1? That's for another day. Just 12:2. And you'll be thankful that I didn't include 12:1, because if I had, y'all be bringing out cots. Isaiah's birthday be celebrated here. Amen. But we're going on and continuing with this idea of surrender, and today is no different. We will be petitioning God to help us surrender our minds today. You might be like, well, Pastor, I think I've heard you preach this message before. I thought so too. But it's not. It's not remotely the same. But Romans 12:2, it's real easy. Everybody probably knows it by heart. You probably don't even need to look at the screen, but it's there if you need it. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many people in the house today believe that God will be well pleased with you when you prove what is his good and acceptable and perfect will? He is not going to be well pleased with us if we do not. Would one say that that is true? So in order for us to understand anything that is about to transpire, I'm going to be kind of repeating this subject because it's just that important. That we have to get this right. God is in control. God is on the throne. He is king. We are not. But before we can even go into the idea of surrendering our minds, before we can even go to this, we have to establish something. It is serious and it is matter of fact. If you do not will to make your life an example of God's good and perfect will, you will never surrender your mind. You have to agree with that statement. And you might be like, wait a minute, hold on a second. Am I agreeing with you, Pastor? No, you're agreeing with Romans 12:2. You're agreeing with his word, not me. I'll repeat it. If you do not will to make your life, again, you have a will of your own, yes? Okay? But you need to will your life to be an example of God's good and perfect will. If you're not willing to do that, you will never surrender your mind. How is this? Our works, right? Which is an aspect of our life, right? Every day you go to work, it's part of your life, correct? The works of God are contributed to an aspect of our life. If we commit our works to God, Bible tells me, then my thoughts will be established. Correct? Commit your ways to the Lord and he will establish your thoughts. My mind is attached to that realm. But I have to do first things first. I have to actually commit my life of service to God as King and Lord of all. Amen? I cannot expect that this is going to work in any other frame of difference. And you might be like, well, wait a minute. What if I really cry out hard and I go, Lord, please just take my mind. Okay, that's great. Here's the problem. The moment you become challenged with God giving you instructions for you to do something, if your rationalized thought life is not his, guess what you're going to do? You're going to find your way out of that paper bag faster than you got it. And that's what happens. In order to understand where this comes together and ties in, we're going to pull up some definitions. The word we're going to come to is establish, right? Which means to set and fix firmly or unalterably, to settle permanently. It also means to found permanently, to erect and fix or settle. We just mentioned those landmarks. God has placed landmarks that are never, ever going to be moved. What are landmarks that God has placed? It's how God established everything. It is an understanding that God is King. That is a landmark that will not be moved. Amen? God is the only authority. That landmark will not be moved. Amen? Come on, church. God does not tolerate sin. That landmark will not be moved. Amen? We are not able to come and to the throne room of God with our garbage in our hands. Amen? This is a landmark. This is not something that will change ever in history. For as long as God is, and he is and is forevermore and will always be, that therefore means this landmark can never be moved. They are established. This means that they are also non-negotiable. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. See, once you open up that door, you already started the process of negotiation. You know what the best negotiating word you will ever say is? But. But. It's the shortest three-letter conjunction that you will ever say, but guess what it always means? You're about to negotiate. Right? Think about it. God says, I'm going to pick on you, Irene. Irene, you need to go and you need to drive all the way down to Virginia and talk to this girl, Caroline, that's stuck at a gas station. and you need to give her all the money in your wallet. Now, that's pretty strange for God to have made that very, you know, very specific request of you. But God, I have something going on. You just negotiated with God. We do it all the time, church. But in order for us to surrender our mind, and I want to be clear, not your thoughts. This is a different subject. This is when I said, I've preached this before. No, I haven't. I preached about our thoughts and our thought life. The mind is something else. Your thoughts are in your mind, but the mind is an entity all to its own. And it has more than just thoughts going on in it. But the reality of this idea that we can negotiate with God comes from this aspect in our mind that we are the ones who can control our life. The reality of this is we have no power or authority to do that because the only power and authority we have comes from God, and God's not going to negotiate with himself. So if there's a negotiation going on, guess who's not there? The Lord. That's you. That's not him. And there are some, and I say truths, I'm not saying truth out of the word of God, but facts, things that we can understand reality base wise, that prove this is to be true. One, we negotiate with God what is permissible, and we then become the gatekeeper of our thought. What does that mean? That means that if we're negotiating with God, we are standing on a ground where I want to be the one who controls what is allowed to come in and what is not allowed to come in. I am the one, as though you're the sound judge. Number two, we'll negotiate the terms. This one is so pivotal, so pivotal. Please listen in here. We will negotiate the terms of surrender in our mind by being the judge of our own lives. We have so many things that God says, I want to take this from you because it's no longer needed in your life. But you need to relinquish it. You need to let it go. But what we do is we go, okay, God, I'll give it to you, but I'm going to give it to you in piecemeal for 365 days a year, one piece a day. And by the end of the time, we go, at the end of the year, I will have given it all to you. Now, we might rationalize that with, but you don't understand. It's a messy thing for me to get rid of. It's not that simple. Pastor, give me an example. Okay, Lord, give me an example. All right, here's an example. Kids. Kids are a great example. Are they your kids? Or are they his kids? But wait, hold on. You don't understand. But God's given me charge over them. Yes, but you still have to be submitted to how he wants to do things in their lives. No, it's not fair. You're right. It's not fair at all. Third thing. We negotiate in our mind what is encompassed in our surrender and commit to surrender. We commit to a surrender that we make ourselves and we believe to be complete. Deceiving ourselves. I know, it's confusing. We will negotiate in our mind, okay, what is all encompassed in what we're surrendering. So God says, I want you to surrender, fill in the blank. And so what do? We go, okay, Lord, I will surrender that. That means I have to give you this. and I have to give you this, and I have to give you this. All the well behind me is still all of these other boxes. And then what we do is we make ourselves believe that that doesn't exist. And what I am giving to God is literally it all. How can you say that, Pastor? Well, because as a pastor, I love this, but I also don't enjoy this. When I minister to somebody and they say, you know, I'm ready to just give it all up to God. I'm giving my all to Jesus. And I go, okay, put your hands up. We're going to give it all to Jesus. Amen? Right? I'm giving it all to Jesus. Okay, great. Tomorrow, why are you still coming? I feel like, wait a minute, deja vu. Didn't we not do this already? Last Sunday, you put your hands up. I prayed for you. You gave it all. What's this? Where was this? Why did this not come out in the all that you were giving? And this is amazing because this doesn't just happen like that. It actually happens more like this. It's more like 5 years from now. 12 years from now. 40 years from now. We're like, well, wait a minute. That's picking on only a few people in the house of the Lord right now. Why are you doing that, Pastor? Because guess what? If 40 years from now, I'm still not surrendering all when I said I gave you my all, I'm guilty of the same problem now, aren't I? All because I said I gave you my all when in reality, I did not. And I deceived myself to believing that I did because I'm negotiating in my mind what is and is not going to be allowed in that lens. And if we remember that we cannot remove the landmarks that God has established in our lives, though we are unique in the flesh, we are one spirit. What does this mean? In order for us to live and walk in the Spirit, it requires conformity to the Spirit of God. That means in there is no negotiation. In there is no, you get to have it your way. I don't know what slogan that was. I think that was Burger King, right? You don't get to do that here. Okay? Proverbs 16:3. I almost forgot about it. Right? Yeah. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. I knew I had the scripture. Yeah, there it is. I knew it. Sorry about that. Yeah. So back to, we can go back to Romans real quick now. When Romans talks about this very specifically, and we're getting back into this sacrifice that God is calling us to sacrifice in our minds, he is telling us this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? It doesn't say sacrifice your mind, I know. It doesn't say put your mind on the altar, I know. But it does ask you to do something. What is the first part? It tells you to not be conformed to this world, right? Okay. Conformity to this world is to agree with the devil and to align your life with the devil, right? That part, I think generally a lot of people are okay. They don't conform to the world, or at least not here at church. They might do it when they go home. But you won't do it if you're transformed. See, the conditional statement there is an if and, right? Or an if or. If you're conformed to the world, you will not be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will not be conformed to the world. These two do not coexist. The renewal of our mind is the sacrifice that we are called to make. That is the out call, right? But what sacrifice in our mind is God telling us that we need to make. And like I said, we tend to think of the mind as this is our thought library, right? But this is actually covered in another scripture, right? 2 Corinthians 10:5. The thought process, right? This isn't what God's saying in renewing of your mind. This is your thought process, right? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's governance. Jesus is the governor of your thoughts. If you're surrendered in all of your mind to God, Jesus now becomes the governor of your thought life. If you still have stinking thinking in your mind, guess what? You have not surrendered your mind. Because Jesus is not there governing your thoughts. Do you see? But back to Romans. The renewal that he is talking about here is not talking about that. The renewal talks about a separate controller in our mind that was given to us a long time ago. Way back in the garden. And many of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. But something happened in the garden that absolutely ruined your mind. Do you know? Genesis 3, 4 through 5. All the way back in the beginning. Three chapters in. Just three chapters in. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was the tree bad? No, it was not. Is the knowledge of good and evil bad? No. It is not. Tree's not bad. The fruit was not bad. The aspect of knowledge in the subject matters of good and evil, not bad. The problem is that the access to this knowledge was taken in a factor of disobedience to God. And because we have improperly acquired this knowledge, it is tainted from the door. And the control of that knowledge is now ours and not his. Who was the original controller of the knowledge of the tree? God. And did God give us permission to take and eat from that tree? No. But the knowledge of good and evil you have and I have and everybody in this house has was not obtained because God said so. It was not obtained by the permission of God. It was obtained out of disobedience from Adam and Eve. Did you know that? It's going to be a flogging party when we get up there for Adam and Eve. Adam first, though. Eve was deceived, but Adam let her be. This improper control over the realm of good and evil. That knowledge allows for us to draw conclusions or make convictions based on estimations of weight in how good or how evil something is. And here's the matter of fact. We tolerate sin because we make sin that is always evil good. How is that possible? God says sin is sin and it is evil, right? God hates things, right? God hates homosexuality. How then can there ever be a preacher in the house of the Almighty God who is homosexual? Right? I'm not against homosexuality in the sense of their ability to choose a sinful lifestyle. And I'm not a hater of some people like that would think that that's a hatred. No. But do not come into the house of God with your garbage and try to pretend as though this sin is acceptable in the eyes of God, when it is not. How then does that actually happen? It happens because we take up the residence of control over the weight of whether or not this is the evil that God opposes, or if this is in category good that God enjoys. And in that, we make things that are unacceptable to the Lord in the realm of acceptable. And guess who's not accepting it? God. Why has not the presence of God been in the churches in the United States of America? Because God's people have been tainting his house with garbage and allowing things that are detestable to him to be accepted. Because this was born of corruption, the process is tainted and the ability that we have to correctly discern the difference is clouded. You are not a good judge of good and evil. Would you agree? You are not a good judge of good and evil, right? If given, and this is the catch, do you know who is a good judge of good and evil? God is. Do you know who else is a good judge of good and evil? All the angels. Do you know why the angels are good judges of good and evil? Because they don't have a choice. Do you know who else is a great judge of good and evil? Satan. Do you know why? Because even though he's a fallen angel, he still knows very well the difference between the two. There's no question about it. No question. He knows he is fallen. He knows he is out of God's grace. He knows there's no redemption because of the wickedness he has done. He, however, does not fear God. And that is why he is no longer welcomed in the house of God. That's important. But with these two points, we conclude this. A renewal of our mind is restoring the factory settings where the only determination of good and evil comes from God. A renewed mind is, simply put, you do not get to judge what is good and what is evil. You are no longer that judge. Why is this important? Because the sacrifice that we need to make in our mind is the control. That is the sacrifice of your mind. This control. We operate in a mindset that makes decisions and judgments based on logic, reasoning, facts, or feelings. And some of these we make in very poor manner because we do them when we're sleepy. You ever make good decisions when you're tired? Nope. So don't. That's a bad idea. But you also should not make emotional decisions, right? Because that's not a good decision either, right? You should not make decisions when you're angry or upset. Bad idea. Don't do that, right? But what about logic and reasoning? See, I'm a logical guy. I'm a rational reasoning guy. That's my ammo, right? Not even. Do you want to know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because logic and reasoning is still a product of the world. Wait, what? Yeah. Logic and reasoning is a part of the world. It is something that was established to turn around and try and explain things that we cannot explain. Do you want to know how I explain things I don't understand? God. Do you need to go any further than that? No. Why? Because there's no reason to try to. And here's the best part. You want to know what we have been given to be able to understand and explain everything that we don't understand and can't explain? Faith. Faith. Not just his word. His word doesn't even tell me about things that haven't happened yet. Especially when there's things that are relative to me right now. I can't go find how God said I need to get in this taxi cab or Uber and go to California. It's not going to be in there. So how do I do that? I have to go by faith. Because Uber's expensive. You're right. I shouldn't do that. That was a bad idea. But think about this. Unless it really is meant to be Uber, because I'm going to have a really long chat with a guy in the car. If he was like a really like majorly involved Muslim, like, you know, ISIS guy or whatever, and by the time we get to California, he's converted, praise Jesus, amen. It just might take that long. Who am I? But even in logic and reasoning, we will come to these understandings that we try to discover and place in line, in order, facts, things that make sense, so that we can come to an understanding of things that are not able to be comprehended or understood because they are divine and they're beyond our imagination. Amen? But we develop metrics in our mind to limit or permit information that we deem supportive or harmful, and in that we create walls that restrict actual freedom. A renewed mind is a liberated mind. You might be like, well, wait a minute, that's getting a little too deep for me, Pastor. I'm not trying to, you know, Morpheus and give you the pill and set your mind free, okay? I'm not doing that. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is that you think that you're free in your mind, but you're actually not, as long as you still get to continue to control what is permitted, what is not permitted, what is logical, what is not logical, what is right, what is wrong. If it's not all submitted and governed under God, guess what? You're only a ticking time bomb waiting to go off. You're in danger. When I say a liberated mind, I mean when you have a mind that treats things from this framework, which is God is in control. God is in everything that he says that he is in, and what he is not in, I abstain from. And I live my life in accordance and submitted to that fact every day of my life. I am as free as I can be. I am shackled by nothing and no one. Trying to see what God wants to say here. First Corinthians 2:16. I'm actually going to just go here. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we came to the cross and we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, did you not know that he also is the Lord of your mind? He saved your mind. If you relinquished it at the cross, we have adapted, unfortunately, this bad practice that when we came to the cross, we gave God our life, but we held on to our mind. We wanted to still have the ability to make decisions and be in control. We had no problem with going, Lord, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do with my life, it's your life now. You do what you want. And the second he says, okay, I want you to do, you go, but. This is our renewed state. But Philippians 2:5 kind of says it again. So we'll just go to that one. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But he continues on to 12:13. And I want us to really hone in and pay attention. This is the critical moment. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds like something, doesn't it? What Paul is actually calling out is our previous state of our approach. How we approached the things of God, this rationalization that we had in our mind, we wanted to be the ones who were in authoritative control of our thought and our mind and the decisions that we make in that mind. We would hold a stance of knowing God through Christ while maintaining autonomy in order to continue to lead ourselves. And we would find every rational reason under the sun why we would do so. I've heard them all. I have. God doesn't want us to be programmed. He doesn't want us to be robots. I'm supposed to be unique and I'm created differently than everybody else. Oh, God hasn't called me to this. God hasn't put that gift in me. God hasn't told me I'm supposed to do X, Y, and Z. You know, you got a lot of list of things God didn't tell you to do. I'm wondering if God's told you to do anything. Or I'm wondering if who you hear is God at all. Because the God I serve doesn't tell me things like that. The God I serve says, go, do, be, have, serve, love, share, speak. These aren't hard concepts to understand, and there's really not enough in there for you to negotiate through, right? Not a whole lot for you to turn around and say, oh, well, hold on a second. In this part in here in the Bible, you said X, Y, and Z. So what we ended up doing is we adapt a mental lifestyle of being the one who's in charge of all the decisions that go on in our mind. And what Paul does is he simply erased that by reestablishing this fact. Our minds are Christ's. Right? This mind that is in you is Christ. It is not yours. I'll say that again. It is not your mind. It is his mind. The mind of Christ leads somewhere. It leads to our obedience. And this is so pivotal because as a pastor, I love to see God's people want to jump in and start fulfilling what it is God's called them to. Amen? It's a great moment, right? It's a great moment when people step in and step up to finally jettison their thoughts and what they want to do and how they want to live their life. And they go, you know what? Nope. God's got me. It's what God wants to do. And here's what God's plan is for my life. And I want to do that. And I go, praise God. Awesome. That's great. But then we get months to years down the road in that process. And we're still in the process. And I go, hold on a second. This isn't right. What's wrong? What's wrong? We haven't fully obeyed God. Is what's wrong? What do you mean? It's not that complicated. Either you're obeying God and what He's called you to do, or you're not. And you might be like, well, that's really harsh. It's not harsh. It's just matter of fact. But if our mind is in Christ, we don't have a choice in our obedience anymore, now do we? See the control? The control ends into disobedience or a prolonged obedience, which is still disobedience. It's amazing. But where is that at? Right? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul speaking, right? He says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Do you understand? Your obedience to God is only going to be as real as your fear for God is. And I'm not talking about fear that is, I'm terrified of Him, He's going to smite me. We're talking about veneration. We're talking about reverence. We're talking about recognizing who He is and what His whole plan is and how He is in everything. And our thoughts and our desire and our life should never be apart from Him and His plan. Amen? Why would we want, if we have surrendered our life to Jesus Christ and have given Him full reign and authority, want to ever be in a place where we're not in line with what God wants to do? Why? Why would I want to be in a disobedient state when I know what disobedience lands me at? That's what fear is. Fear that we will put ourselves in a place of being separated from God. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Amen? So what then? In order for us to will, to do the good work and be well-pleasing to God Almighty, according to Romans 12:2. In order for us to do this, we have to have the mind of Christ. That renewed mind is not my mind getting washed over by the water of the Word every day. That's gotta stop. Stop reading the Bible? No, not that. But this philosophy that I just have to keep my mind clean every time I have stinking thinking, that's gotta stop. That is an abuse of Scripture. That is not what God has intended, nor is that what He meant. This is what He meant. Our renewed mind is literally going, it's no longer my mind. I'm going back to the factory settings of what Jesus intended in the garden, because by the way, yes, He was there. And that this is His purpose, His way, His thoughts, not mine. We have to surrender, in quotes, our mind to His mind. And only at this moment, only at this point of a mind that is submitted and surrendered to Christ as it is his mind now, not mine. Only then can we be the actual verification of God's will. Do we not understand that God wants to move mightily in this day and age? He will not move. He will not move if the people of God he wants to move through are not in line with his will. And we will never align with the will of God if we are the ones in control. Because it's not his will, it's our will. I say this every Sunday. Not my will be done, but your will be done. We can mouth that constantly, but if it's not substantial, if it's not real, if it's not made of Christ, guess what it is? Nothing. The words mean nothing. They only matter if I have made an agreement with God that it is no longer my mind, but it is the mind of Christ. And I'm not trying to be this super spiritual speaking thing, because it sounds like it is in my head, but for some reason God's putting this into my mind, and I'm just going to speak it out as he showed me. This is not this name it and claim it type of thing. But I want to be very clear. It's also not so super complex that you have to go and make a long adventure about it. Give God your mind. Let your mind no longer be your mind, and let it be Christ. Surrender your mind to Christ. How do you surrender your mind? Easy. Just go. I no longer want to be the ruler in my mind. I no longer want to be the one making the choices. I no longer want to be the one making the decisions. I want to submit and surrender everything to the mind of Christ. And then in everything you do, your response is, not my will. Yeah, you're going to have to keep canceling the subscriptions. You're going to have to keep cutting everything off. You're going to need to like cycle things out of your life in order to get those things that trigger back that decision-making power that you thought you had. You don't have anymore. You gave it to God. It's now his decisions. Oh. We'll get to that in just a moment, Lord. John 14:6. Oh. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For too long, believers in Jesus Christ, professing faith, professing a belief in God, professing that they know the scriptures, professing they've read them front to back 15, 16 times over. They know Bible verse, number, name. They can point to a dot in the middle of the Bible and tell you what Bible verse it's in. That's great. That's fantastic. It's awesome. You did a lot of stuff for God. How are you going to get to the Father if you don't even have the mind of Christ? If every aspect of your life and service to God has been limited and controlled by what you say you will and will do for God, where's your access to the Father? You don't. Well, hold on a second, Pastor. Wait a minute. Are you saying that I'm not going to go and see God? But I surrendered my life to Christ. I made a commitment on the cross and I said, Jesus, have your way. Uh-huh. That's great. Do you know Jesus spoke to these people in scriptures that did all of these wonderful things for God? And he said to him, be gone from me. I never knew you. This was in one of the teachings, right? Y'all know this dude, Judas? Judas Iscariot? You know him? Who was he? He was one of the disciples. He was one of the 12 disciples, right? But he was also the one that betrayed Christ, right? And Jesus said it would be better he'd never been born. Do you know before all that happened, he went around from city to city with other disciples, healing the sick, setting people free, preaching the kingdom? Don't tell me you can't do a bunch of things for God and not be in his presence. I got one more example because some of you guys were like, well, that's all New Testament. I'm an Old Testament guy. Okay, fine. Here's your Old Testament example. Go up the mountain. Go talk to God. We're terrified of him. We're afraid of what he will do. Okay, fine. I'll go up. I'll find out what God wants to say. And while I'm up there, just don't do anything. Now, mind you, don't do anything stupid. The people are dumb. But you would think the one who was closest would have a rational thought of knowing what God was doing and why God was doing it. And what did he do? Collected all the gold and told them to make a golden calf. It's a lot of hard work to glorify. When God's right there. I look at that and I go, we all will sit here and say, no, not me. I would never build a golden calf in front of you, God. All the while, guess what you're doing? Right over top of the landmark that he said, don't move. You're building an altar of false worship right on the landmark that God said cannot be moved. Rather than move the landmark, which you know you can't, you go ahead and you build an altar of false worship and sacrifice on top of it. All because we think our way is better than his way. All because we want to maintain the control of the how we go to the Father, when we go to the Father, why we go to the Father, how we go to the Father. All of this we want to stay in control of and think we can come to the Father when it's very clear that there is no way we come to the Father except by Christ. And it isn't because you said a sinner's prayer. It's because you actually have the mind of Christ. It's a big difference, church. Sacrificing this, I understand, isn't going to be easy. Because I understand succinctly the weight that comes along with it. Because it doesn't matter if you're 15, 16, or if you're 70, right? The requirement is the same. The requirement is the same. We have to let go of a mind that thinks it has control. And you need to let go of that control. And it's not, I give you control. Because guess what? The second he changes something, guess what you're going to do? Well, it's not going to work. I'm going to put it back the way it was. There you go. Don't say you gave him control. And don't say you're giving him control. Just ask for the mind of Christ. Be biblical. Don't be anti-biblical. Be biblical. You have the mind of Christ. Ask for it to be manifest in you. Jettison yours and embrace his. Amen? That's the surrender, church.